Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you on this Tuesday morning. It sure does feel like a Monday morning today, but it is Tuesday, and we're doing great. I trust that you're doing great. We're going to continue our Bible study in the book of Revelation, and we're going to line up the signs of the times as we look through the biblical lens, and we're going to seek interpretation of where we are in the history of the world. And if you were with us last week, you'll recall that chapter 5 was all about the glory of Christ having the ability to open up those seals. And so we understand the perspective that we are taking, that these seals, whatever commences from this time forward, is not intended by Yahweh God, our Father, to disturb the righteous elect, but in to encourage them to be ready to go, to equip his end time army, to be ready to walk through some of the most difficult times in human history. But when did God ever spare his kids from walking through difficult times? No, his glory is revealed in the midst of the storm, and I believe it's going to happen again. So today, we're going to take an equipping time. We're going to go back to the Word of God. We're going to look at it, and we're going to see things going on. But I want to begin the broadcast today with a very dear friend of mine. And I haven't seen him in a few weeks, but his name is Carl. And Carl Walgren has a wonderful, beautiful wife by the name of Carol. And today is Carol's birthday. And so I want to say to Carol Walgren, happy birthday, dear lady. What a gifted, what a wonderful woman of God you are. What a journey you have been on in your lifetime. You have raised wonderful children. You have shared your gift with the body of Christ for many years. And after all these years, the anointing remains intact in your life, Carol. And we just want to shout out to you and bless you today and say happy, happy birthday to Carol Walgren today. She is a dear saint of God, and she and her husband deserve all the praise that God would give. And they honor the Lord, and the Bible says, they who honor me, I will honor. And they have honored the Lord well with their lives. And so we bless you today, Carol. Happy birthday. I'd sing, but I'd ruin everything. Maybe we'll do that on another day when we see you face to face. So happy birthday, dear lady. May God bless you richly. May it be a year of fruitful abundance, and may God guide you into the green pastures that he has for your soul and your spirit and your body. in these days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, having said that, we were talking just a moment ago about the journey that we are on. And on Friday, we concluded our broadcast with the understanding that the Apostle John, the father to his children in 3 John, the third epistle of John, his third letter, he writes and says, I wish above all things that you may prosper even as your soul prospers and be in good health. And when you really break that down in the Greek, what John was saying to his children, I am wishing you great success in your journey. I am wishing you great success, that you would find victory, that you would be successful in your business as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, a son and daughter of God, as you journey to the king's castle. And today I hear the father's heart, the apostolic cry of the Apostle John as he's crying out to his children. And you and I are here. We're the ones on this earth right now. The word of God is being revealed to us of the things that are coming down the pike. But God is saying the wish. He's bringing the blessing of a fruitful, successful journey to the very end. Would you receive that today from the Apostle John? If he were talking to you today and he just said, I wish you above all things, what more can a father desire for his children after raising them up and they're ready to go into that big old world out there, but to be successful in the journey, avoid the pitfalls, don't get snared, remember the things I taught you, be awake, be sober, be alert, be on assignment, do what God has put in your heart to do. Don't lollygag around and don't allow the enemy of your soul to bring you into foreign territory. Just stay the path, stay the path. This was the greatest desire of the Apostle John's heart, the same man that wrote the Gospel of John, the 3 letters of John, and the book of Revelation. Oh, what a father's heart he had. And so that impartation is to you today, because it's your journey. This is all about you. This is your heart with your creator. This is your personal journey. And part of what John was saying in the Greek is not only I wish you success, but it actually says in the Greek definition that someone would come alongside of you to encourage you and strengthen you. Now, I know that to be the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one when there's nobody else around. When all men have forsaken you, like Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane, when everybody else was gone, it was only the Spirit of God that was with him to help him to continue on in the journey. And a successful journey as a born-again Christian is going through these times of tribulation, enduring the hard stuff until we get to the other side. It is like a woman in travail. And we're going to be talking about a woman in travail today because these are the signs of the times that we are living in today. But I wanted to say also that as the Holy Spirit has been given to your life to walk beside you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to guide you into all truth, the Holy Spirit is there for you. God has also insulated your life because he's designed the body of Christ to be a fellowship. He has designed God's people to fellowship. Now, fellowship doesn't mean we all meet in the same building at the same time. There's oftentimes when a lot of people gather into the same building at the same time, they never know each other. It's not always a comfortable feeling. No, he's designed his body for fellowship. Fellowship is that koinonia. It's that intimate, personal relationship that we are to be sharing as members of the same body of Christ. The idea of just building a church on a corner and having a bunch of people come into it is not what the Father has intended. What he has intended for your life is to be connected with like-minded believers who are all moving in the same direction under the banner of his love through the blood and body of Jesus Christ, so that you will continue on. And this is how he's done. He insulates every member of the body. The Apostle Paul writes about it in Ephesians, how that we are also intricately connected and that we're receiving the supply from one another and we're giving supply. Each one of us has intrinsic value and meaning to one another in the body of Christ. And if you belong to just a general assembly of people that gather together at the same time without the intimacy of fellowship, the koinonia, it's missing the mark. So it's whether two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And two or three brothers or sisters, or 10 or 12 or 20 or 30 or 200 or 300 or 2,000 and 3,000, whatever it is, wherever there's that intimacy, that koinonia, there the presence of God is. There the Lord Jesus, the head of the body, is. Oh, my God. So the intrinsic fellowship, this is what is imperative. You need that. You are not designed to walk alone, and yet there are times, even in that setting of koinonia, that we all walk alone. And yet God has insulated us with the body. He's tempered it that way. And of course, the Holy Spirit is with each one of us. But in those moments when you feel alone, when there's nobody on your left, nobody on your right, it's just you and the Holy Spirit. It's you and Jesus Christ. It's you and Father God. It's you and your relationship with God. Those could be some of the richest times in your life, because by the time you walk through that moment, God's going to do something in your life that's going to be useful to the rest of the body. Ladies and gentlemen, we're moving in times right now where koinonia is going to be the key to survival. Koinonia, deep spiritual fellowship with the body of Christ. Not going to a church and being entertained through organizational structure. I'm telling you, there's something unique about koinonia. There's something unique about the body of Christ gathering together, touching in the deepest levels. The Bible says that our hearts, what gets deeper than our hearts being knit together by the Holy Spirit in the love of God. So this love that we talk about is to be shared with the body of Christ. And with where we're going and what we're about to encounter and go through, remember, it's not intended to take us out. It's intended for us to be strengthened and to go through to give glory to God. Okay, so we're going to talk about those things. But before we get into the book of Revelation, I want to say good morning to a few friends that are coming in loud and clear right now. Sharon, good morning to you. God bless you. Cindy, God bless you today. I trust you're doing well. Ian, good morning. God bless you, sir. And Kevin, God bless you. And we want to say, yes, everybody's singing happy birthday to Carol and our dear sister, Sonia. Good morning, Sonia. I hope you got my emails. I've been trying to send you some about some upcoming things that we're involved in. So if you're not getting them, let me know. We'll talk down the road. I want to say good morning to Denny and Sally. Shalom, and shalom to you too. And now we're ready to go, I think. And to our friends on Blog Talk Radio, God bless you. Are you all ready to get into the next part of the book of Revelation? Well, let's hope so. Oh, good morning to Brother Michael. Good morning to George. And again, Michael's good morning to everybody is good morning to the overcomers. I'm seeing Marissa is now joining us. Good morning on this beautiful day, Marissa. I couldn't agree more. It is a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Hallelujah. I think that sounded just like Mr. Rogers. Well, praise God. Time will tell. All right. So here we go. The book of Revelation, the unveiling, the apocalypsis, right? The unveiling, the revealing, the being laid bare. And here we go. We're going to go into chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, and we've covered now the first five chapters. Now, I need to do this so that we have a kind of an understanding of where we're going today. And, you know, one more thing, and it's a rough Tuesday here, so let me just get going and Holy Spirit have your way. I don't know, maybe the last 24 hours, had some little minor dreams and some words in my head and joking around. And I always remember when I'm joking around to pay attention, earthquake. I mean, I woke up this morning with the word seismic in my brain, seismic. And I had a dream about an earthquake. And I was joking around yesterday while we were walking through at one of the national parks here in Northwest Arkansas. And I was joking around about the old sages and saying there would be an earthquake. The last time I did that, I was in Hawaii with our family, and I was messing around the same way, and I talked about a volcano. A week later, that massive volcano blew in Hawaii, and you remember the one I was talking about. We were there 5 days earlier, and I was messing around for hours, acting like an old sage with my grandsons, telling them about the story of our ancient people and how we turned to sin, and all of a sudden the earth began to rumble and there was a massive volcano. I did that for hours. But I remember days before 9/11, Ever tell you this story? September 3rd, 2001, I was up at a conference in Kremlin, Colorado, and I was a point man. I used to speak in conferences across the country. And while I was there, when we were done, we went down to Denver. Did I ever tell you this story? In Denver, Colorado, our friend John used to work for United Airlines, and he worked the graveyard shift. And my brothers, Michael and Paul, and I traveled together. They came with me from California to Colorado to speak at that conference. When we were done, we went down to Denver, and we were invited to go with John, who worked as a mechanic on the multi-million dollar flight simulators, you know, where they train the pilots. And John worked on those in the night shift. So we all had this opportunity to get into one of those multi-million dollar flight simulators and begin to fly around the world. And I remember Paul was the first one to fly, I believe, and he was from Benicia, California, which is near San Francisco. So he took his flight from that area, and he was flying around, and we're all in there, and it was absolutely amazing. Brother Michael, being from Hawaii and have Hawaiian roots, he flew out of one of the airports there and was flying all around the Hawaiian Islands. Me being born and raised in Jersey City, New Jersey, it was my turn around 3 o'clock in the afternoon on September 3rd, or 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm sorry. On September 3rd, 2001, I took my plane and I began to fly the simulator from Newark, New Jersey, and I flew over Jersey City, and then there was the Hudson River, and there was New York, and I flew into New York, and I was around Central Park, and I don't know what happened. My brothers testified. They saw. I just got bored, and I started going south from Central Park, and I saw the Twin Towers, and I decided to take my plane and fly them directly into the Twin Towers. And so on September 3rd, 2001, around 3 o'clock in the morning, I flew into the Twin Towers. 8 days later, that actually happened. On 9/11/2001, the Twin Towers were struck. I wept. I cried out. I was asking God, how is this possible? And I heard the Lord say, I want you to begin to pay attention to every little thing you do, everything you say, every little joke you tell. I want you to become so sober about what comes out of your mouth, what you're thinking in your heart. I want you to pay attention. I'm speaking all the time, said the Lord, but very few people are listening to what I have to say. And I'm telling you, on that time, September 11, 2001, my ears perked up. My heart has been engaged ever since. And that was a long time ago, September 11th, 2001. And so I have these little dreams once in a while. I find myself saying things and then the dreams and then little glimmers here. And I'm like, okay, put it together. I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know what. Seismic earthquakes. I think we're going to see a few here very soon. And I heard there was already a few of them last week. I think a 6.4 in the Nevada Basin or something to that effect. So having said that, let's move forward into the book of Revelation. And what we need to know, the first five chapters that we have already looked at, they are laying the groundwork. Remember, the book of Revelation is a prophecy. It is meant to be shared with God's people as a prophetic word, future events that will take place at the right time, when the scene is set, when the stage is set, in the economy of heaven, when God says it's time, it will be released. Now, the first five chapters, as I said, were introduction. Chapter six, where we're going today, the prophecy actually begins. And it's going to be our job to see by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God if this prophecy potentially has begun at any time in the last 2,000 years, whether the historical view, whether the symbolic view, the preterist view, or the futurist view, or has it happened in our lifetime? And here's one of the keys. All right, I wanted to give you a key as to why I believe that this prophecy has begun in our generation. Okay, key number one, every single empire that has ever existed scripturally, where there has been a global dominion by the empires, whether it was Egypt, whether it was Assyria, whether it was Babylon, whether it was the Medo-Persian Empire, whether it was the Grecian Empire, whether it was the Roman Empire, or any other empire, okay, that has existed. In the seventh, we'll talk about who we believe that is, but that's another story when we get into Revelation 17 about the seven heads and the 10 horns and all of that. But every empire spoken of is an empire that existed while Israel was a nation. Israel was a gathered people. They were a gathered people in Egypt. They were a gathered people in Assyria. They were a gathered people in Babylon. They were a gathered people in Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. They were gathered. 1900 and some odd years later, they're a scattered people. They are a scattered people. So I believe that this prophecy must line up with the pattern that these things will be fulfilled when Israel is a gathered people again, which happened in 1948, the beginning of the return of the people, the Hebrews, the Israelis, the Jewish people, gathering together into their homeland. And today they have a sovereign state. They have a capital in Jerusalem, and Israel is a thriving community where millions of the Jewish people have returned to their homeland. So that qualifies this generation since 1948, particularly since 1967, to be a gathered people so that the pattern of prophecy can be fulfilled. And that'll be important as we go. Remember another thing that we said earlier about the book of Revelation. It is a global work. It is not Israeli-centric. It is not Middle Eastern-centric. The book of Revelation involves everything from the sun, moon, and stars, angels and demons, dragons and beasts, and four living creatures, heaven and earth, mountains, sea, and deserts, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, the beasts of the earth, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. Everything in creation is gathered into this end time prophecy, which means you're in it as well. And so these are just keys to understand so that when we look at this prophecy, and it is important that this prophecy will be fulfilled while Israel is a nation. So there's no replacement theology here. I see fulfillment theology. And we are the generation that has witnessed Israel coming back, the fig tree prophecy, where the branches have been spread out, leaves are on the branches, and fruit has abounded. And that generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. We'll get into that in just a little bit. So what are we going to read in Revelation chapter 6? Let's go. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And if you did not listen to Friday's broadcast about Revelation chapter 5, you need to do that. Go back and look at Revelation chapter 5 that we did on Friday, and on Thursday we did Revelation chapter 4. You want to get this context. You want to go all the way back to last week and get the context of the book of Revelation as it's been laid forth, okay? And I believe it's just an outline, and there's probably greater depth than we've ever known before, so just dig deep, but there is a good outline there that you can follow. Now we get into Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, let's talk. Number one, when he opened one of the seals, here's the Greek definition for seals. What you're going to find out at the root of this word, the word seals is understanding. It is the Greek word sphrages, sphrages. And if you look at this word sphrages with an S in front of it, it literally means a seal, a signet, as fencing in or protecting. So a seal is fencing something in. It's a mystery. There's something protected. There's something hidden, and it's there to preserve it. It's also a stamp impressed as a mark of privacy or genuineness. So remember, the title deed is in the hand of the Lamb of God in chapter 5. He's the only one that has a right to open this seal. And so there's rejoicing in heaven. So you need to rejoice, even though we're going to see some pretty intense things going on. So we have that literally, but it comes from a deeper word. The deeper word is phraso. And that word phraso means to fence or enclose or to block up. So again, the seal is protecting some information. Something's there, but it's protected. Then it goes into an even deeper Greek root. It comes from the base of Fran. And that word, here it is. It is, and this is the last part of the definition. It means, figuratively, by implication of sympathy. It talks about the feelings, the sensitive nature. It means the mind or cognitive faculties. And frein actually means, in the bottom of the word, understanding. So, if there's something closed up, if there's something sealed, if there's something preserved, the seals were doing that. And that's why no man could open the book in chapter 5. But here we have the ability for the book to be opened. And so we have a seal. So he opens the first level of understanding. He's going to open up a mystery. And here's what we see. When he opened it up, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts, they were around the throne of God in chapter 4 and 5, and they were saying, come and see. And it's interesting about the noise of thunder. When we get to Revelation 10, there are seven thunders. John was ready to write, but he said, do not write. So the voice of the seven thunders, that's a story in itself. We'll get there. But in verse 2, now, Revelation 6, 2, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Okay. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, so we have a lot to unpack in that verse. Okay, so let's do it step by step. Number one, it was a white horse. And that word white, let's just look at it. It is the lycos, is what the Greek word is. And it means brilliant. It means bright. It means literally white. Okay, so here we have a white horse. One of the things we have to mention right now, you know and I know, that the following verses are talking about four horses, okay? The white horse is number one, then the red, then the black, then the green. Let's take one quick look in Zechariah chapter 10 as to what these horses, why these horses are there. Why are we using horses? So let's go to Zechariah chapter 10, and I want to show you, and I know some of you have already heard this before, but in Zechariah chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 3. So Zechariah 10:3 says this. My anger was kindled against the shepherds. This is the prophet Zechariah. And I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah. Now watch this. The Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and has made them as his goodly horse in the battle. See, that's very profound when you stop and think about it, that the Bible interprets itself. So when we look at horses, we're basically looking at people groups. The people group of Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3, is the house of Judah. And God makes the house of Judah what? A goodly horse in the battle. Now, I'm going to show you that goodly horse in the battle in the book of Revelation in just a moment, but let's look at verse 5 now. In verse 5, it says, and they, the house of Judah, who he makes like a goodly horse for the battle, and they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. So you have the Lord riding his horse, a people group, and they're running into the battle. They're treading them down like the mire in the streets in the battle. They're like men of war, and the riders, plural, which is Revelation chapter 6, four horses, four people groups, and riders shall be confounded. So let's be very absolutely clear that this white horse here is not the horse of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the counterfeit. This is the deception, number one. This counterfeit white horse is coming from a people group who have counterfeited and have another God. We'll talk about them in just a moment, but where is the Lord's horse? Who is the Lord's horse? Well, you know, right now in Revelation chapter 19, that is the Lord's horse. Let's take a look and see the description. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, here's what we read. It says in Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him." Now, who's the horse? Who's the goodly horse for the battle? It was the house of Judah. What does the house of Judah represent? The remnant, the sanctified ones, the holy ones, the 144,000, the bride. You could say whatever they want, but this is the Lord's horse. You know, when you used to go into battle, every colonel, every commander that had a horse, every leader, they had a particular horse assigned to them that would benefit them the most. Well, the Lord Jesus has a horse as well, and it's a people group called Judah, okay? And in Revelation 19, he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. That's the Lord. And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Come on, this is what was said by the prophet Zechariah for a future generation. Now, let's get back to Revelation chapter 6. The horses that we're going to look like, these horses are going to leave the gate in their time, and they're going to continue to run to the very end. And at the end, when the Lord comes on his white horse, his people, his remnant, the overcomers, these other horses are going to be, and their riders, confounded. That was the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 10. So let's unpack this a little bit further now. Revelation 6:2, number one, it's a white horse, so it's a people group. And he that sat on him had a bow. So if Jesus rides his white horse, okay, and there you could branch this off into many different ideas. Have you ever noticed the scientific reality of your body, that you have in your brain something called the hippocampus, and the hippocampus is in the shape of a white seahorse? That's right. So some people have said, well, this is the mind of Christ. This is Christ in the mind and the conscience of his people, in the hippocampus part of the brain, okay? But I just want to keep this simple. There's a people that in this group here, in Revelation 6:2, there's a white horse, and he that sat on him. So if Jesus sits on his, there's got to be a rider. I believe this white horse people, and I'm just going to put it out there, okay, and then we're going to talk about why. I believe that this white horse or this group of people was what we know as Al-Qaeda. Now, don't let information blind you right now. Don't block that information for just a moment. I know you know a lot, but hold on a second. Just allow for something to be transmitted for just a moment. Just put everything on the shelf just for a moment. Suspend your thinking. Open your heart. Open your mind. And remember this name, Al-Qaeda. Just remember Al-Qaeda. Now, he that sat on him had a bow. Now, who would ride Al-Qaeda? If Jesus rides the remnant, okay, whether actually or spiritually, who is it that guides? What does a rider do? A rider guides the horse, correct? The rider moves the horse in whatever direction he wants. So who would ride Al-Qaeda? That would be the spirit of Allah. That would be the prophet of Islam called Muhammad. And that we're going to talk about the bow in just a moment. So the spirit of Islam, the spirit of Muhammad, the spirit of Allah is guiding the Islamic world. Is that correct? Now, what is the fabric of the Islamic world? Is it not the Quran? Is it not the Hadith? All the writings that are associated with Islam today. I know it's been very quiet in the last few years concerning Islam, but don't you think for a moment that the Nation of Islam is done with. It is not. These people, I'm going to show you some descriptions in just a little bit biblically. They're not gone, but watch. Remember, the prophecy is what we're talking about. When it begins, we're looking for some evidence when this prophecy began, if at all it did, can we find any evidence, any facts, any realities? So I'm asking you to consider the Nation of Islam. I'm asking you to consider Al-Qaeda, and I'll tell you why Al-Qaeda in just a moment. So the writer has a bow, and that bow talks about fabric. Let's look at the word, and this is where it gets really awesome here in our study. It's the toxin, okay, the toxin. And the word toxin actually means a bow. I mean, it doesn't get any simpler than that, except it comes from a little bit deeper of a Greek word. It comes from the tecto. The tecto. So what is a rider having a rainbow? It doesn't say a rainbow. It says a bow. Okay. Now it goes a little bit. Could it be a bow and an arrow, right? A rider on a horse with a bow. And maybe it needs some arrows. We'll talk about that in a moment. But here's what I found very interesting in the deeper part of the definition in the Greek. What it actually means is from, so toxin is from tecto, and it means to produce. As a mother or a plant, okay, literally or figuratively, and here it is. It means to bear or to be born. It means to, listen to the definition, it means to bring forth or to be delivered. Or, here's the definition, to be in travail. All right, so here's something in the first horse, at the very beginning, the opening of the prophecy, the question is, is there something has to bring forth the end times. Something has to bring forth the beginning of sorrows. Something has to bring forth the beginning of this these last days, okay? And so it's interesting in the definitions of the white horse and its rider, the word bow is there. And we could see that as a fabric, and I'm going to go to some more definition. It means to bring forth, produce. It means a woman giving birth. And so here we have the travail. Let's go back again and take one more look at this. So I saw and behold a white horse, a people group. I'm just going to say it. I saw Al-Qaeda, and the rider on that horse was the spirit of Allah, the spirit of Muhammad, and he had a bow. He had the Quran. He had the Hadiths. And he also had a physical bow as a something that holds an arrow. But he also, this bow means he was the one that was going to bring forth the beginning of sorrows. He's the one that was going to begin the time of travail, like a woman in travail. This is the time of consternation, 9/11, 2001. I want you to keep that date in mind one more time. And then it says, and I want you to also to remember something. We've got to go to Genesis. Because I have to see this. Genesis chapter 16, okay? Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And we're going to look at something also, why I believe that the Bible interprets itself. You probably know where I'm going now. So Genesis chapter 16 is the story about Isaac and Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? So here's what we read in this story, and I think it's in right around verse 10. So let's go to 16 and verse 10. Yes. So here's what it says, verse 11. I'm going to go to Genesis 16, 11. The angel of the Lord said unto her, this is now Hagar. Remember, Hagar was the bondservant of Sarah and Abraham. She was an Egyptian. And then she had gotten pregnant by Abraham because Abraham and Sarah rushed the promises of God, got into their natural thinking, and produced an Ishmael, right? So the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son. So Hagar, you're going to bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So Ishmael means the Lord hears. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So first of all, I wanted to get you familiar with Ishmael because he is the father of the Islamic world today, the Arab world today, Islam today. And there is, you could navigate through scriptures and see this is true. But let's go now to Genesis chapter 20, verse, I believe it's verse 12. Do I want to be there? When I, no, I'm in 20. I got to get to 20. All right. So chapter 20. One. Okay, it's Genesis 21. Let's put this together, and then we'll get back to Revelation. So forget 21. Go to 19. Genesis 21, 19 says this. And God opened her eyes, speaking of Hagar again, when she was ready to die, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So what did Ishmael become, the wild man? He became an archer. What is an archer? It's somebody that carries a bow and an arrow. It's somebody that shoots arrows, a hunter, call it what you will. Became an archer. So I just wanted to bring a little background to bring a little, you know, more understanding to Revelation 6:2. So let's look at it again. I saw and behold a white horse, a people group called Al-Qaeda. He that sat on him had a bow, which was the rider was Allah, Muhammad. The bow could be fabric, which would mean the Hadith or the Quran, but it's also a bow as a weapon that would need some arrows. And it also means to bring on the beginning of sorrows. This is important. That's why I'm taking some time. Then it says, a crown was given unto him. Now, why does somebody get a crown? Because they were successful at something. In 1993, Patricia and I were in Jersey City starting a home fellowship. Believe it or not, in the 1990s, that's what we did. And in 1993, we were in Jersey City. I was born and raised there. And a church had been opened to us, and we were ministering. And it was in 1993, the first attempt, when that truck bomb went off in the Twin Towers, we actually walked out in the middle of our street, looked across the Hudson River, and there were the smoking towers, but they did not come down. On 9/11/2001, a crown was given to the people group called Al-Qaeda, the Islamic world, the Hadith, put it all together, like we just said. They successfully brought down the Twin Towers. Now, talk about bows and arrows. It was on 9/11/2001 that aeroplanes flew through the sky, hit the towers, and knocked them down. So we have a bow and arrows, aeroplanes hitting the towers, knocking them down, granting success. And what happens? A crown was given unto him. So the intellect of Ishmael, the intellect of Muhammad, the intellect of Allah, the intellect of the spirit of the Quran and the Hadith, the intellect, the spiritual energy that was moving Al-Qaeda, this people group, who the world said started this war. Now, don't let your information mess with you for a moment, the things you know about this and that and the other thing. So hold on tight. So now we have a crown was given because there was success. And then what does he do? And he went forth conquering and to conquer. What did we see after 9/11/2001? We saw the London bombings. We saw the Spain bombings. We saw the Bali bombings. We saw the release of terrorism for the first time in the history of our nation on our shores like this. I mean, there's always been something, but the Twin Towers knocking them down, and that infamous day, 9/11/2001, the wake-up call, the alarm rang on 9/11/2001, okay? So we have something that happened in a generation when Israel is a nation, and that is a key. So something happens within this time frame to begin something, a woman in travail, something that would bring forth. And I believe that on 9/11/2001, the prophecy that's been waiting for its time to begin and to release happened on 9/11/2001 because it affected the entire globe. It has to be global. We got Patriot Acts came in. There was all kinds of airport issues. Every travel around the world, I mean, the Islamic world, Al-Qaeda, different people groups from within Al-Qaeda, within Islam began to release, right? Now, here's what's interesting. We have something that happens in the world. On 9/11/2001, I'm not making any of this up. It's in definitions. There it is. This is there. You can study it out. Break it apart. Go even deeper. Go further. I'm telling you, this is just outline. But now that thing went forth conquering and to conquer, and it will continue till the very end until Christ shows up on his white horse. And here's what happens next. You ready? So I think I've covered enough ground. I did want to share this with you. I did want to share this. Some excellent thoughts out of this commentary that I want to share with you real quick, okay? But I'm not going to be able to do it because, well, yes, I can. I'll put my readers on. Oh, don't get crazy here. There we go. Now, let me just do this. Sorry for the rough start here on Tuesday. But in some of my commentary, I love this. It says that we need to know, first of all, that Jesus is in control of everything, right? He's in control. Now, as each seal is broken, Christ the Lamb sets in motion events that will bring about the end of human history. Now, he sets it in motion by opening the seals and releasing the hidden things that were prepared. Remember, all along the book of Revelation, it was all about, I'm going to show you things to come. And we saw twice in Revelation 1, 1 and 2. And then we saw in Revelation 4 and 5, I'm going to come up here. I want to show you things to come. Well, now he's beginning to show him the things that were necessary, the things that were sealed, the things that were hidden. Now he's breaking it open. So it's the Lord that opens it up to show John, to show the Dulos servants, to show the church. And it's been carried on to our generation waiting for that moment. And we'll talk about maybe the historical view. Has it ever happened in time past? We're just going to assure the listeners today that this prophecy has begun. All right. So that's what the most important part. Now, he also says, the horses represent God's judgment of people's sin and rebellion. God is directing human history, even using his enemies to accomplish his purposes. And the four horses are a foretaste of the final judgments yet to come. Now, it also said, but since the other three horses relate to judgment and destruction, this rider on the first white horse we talked about would most likely not be Christ, and I don't believe it is. So there was agreement there. The four are part of the unfolding judgment of God, and it would be premature for Christ to ride forth as conqueror. I agree. Now, we're going to get into the other horses. I just wanted to show you there is agreement here, okay? And there, I think we have a lot of truth. So let's go to verse 3. Are you ready? Because this is what happened. Revelation chapter 6, verse 3. So we have this scene. Consider it, okay? Just put the word potential. Maybe we're qualified. Maybe it's real. Just allow it to exist for a moment in your mind that 9/11/2001, God raised up a people group within our nation. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, so we have the first seal. Now we're going to the second seal. Now comes the second thing. John, I'm going to show you things to come. Now he's opening up the second thing that he needed to see. And I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So what is this red horse? Well, we know it to be the red horse of war, okay? Let me start it this way. What was the next thing that happened after the white horse did its job and it's continuing to ride? What we saw in 2002, 2003, we saw the president of the United States of America, George Bush, come to the pulpit of the world. And what did he say? He said, either you are with us or you are with the terrorists. What he did was fulfill Bible prophecy, what we just read in Genesis, that Ishmael will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man's hand, and every man's hand will be against him. Listen to that. He will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. So when George Bush came to the pulpit and said, you're either with us, the world community, the globalists, right? The world community, you're either with us or you're with the terrorists. You're with Ishmael. You're with us or you're with them. And he separated it. That was huge in Bible prophecy. Now, what happened? He said, the president, we are going to war with the terrorists. And thus began. And I know all the trickery. I know what you're thinking. I know I've heard the other side, believe me, but I want you to contemplate this, okay, just for a moment. The president said, we're going to war. And it was called the War on Terror, and it was called the Global War on Terror. That began. And then we saw many things transpire on the Global War on Terror around the world. And I know there was a lot of deceit. I know there was a lot of trickery. I understand that. Now, this is important for what we're going to culminate here in just a moment. But this is the red horse of war. And what did it do? The first thing it did was it took peace from the earth. Nobody was safe anymore. Everybody was wondering, you know, when I went to the airports, is there a terrorist among us? Who's going to blow us up next? We saw in Oklahoma City, right? We saw a black Muslim man sawing the head off of a white 54-year-old woman in Oklahoma City, for goodness sake. We saw all those men lined up in their orange suits being beheaded. We saw this. This was presented before the eyes of the world. Islam was on the move. The radical Islamic people were on the move everywhere. There was a movement that happened in our world out of nowhere, okay? And it began on 9/11/2001. So we went to war, and it took peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another speaks of revolutionary war. And this battle's been going on. Now, in 2011, I thought it was very interesting. I'm going to interchange some time frames here. 2011, the Arab Spring took place, where there was this upheaval in the Middle East and the toppling of governments and this movement and revolutionary war. And the death toll, the bombings, I mean, it just went on. So we got involved in all of this scenario. And then it says that he took peace from the earth, they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And I believe that great sword, the Islamic sword of war, is there, but there's something to this sword we need to see in Ezekiel chapter 1. And I'm just going to tell you this, the president of the United States, John F. Kennedy, in 1962, it was 1961 or 2, where he had a UN speech where he talked about the nuclear sword of Damocles. Do you remember that? The nuclear sword of Damocles. In Ezekiel chapter 21, do your homework. In Ezekiel 21, it talks about the enemy has been given a sword, a polished sword, a furbished sword, a sword that has come to a precise ability to do something. And that is the sword, the nuclear sword of Damocles. I believe that we're going to see that nuclear sword. And Damocles was talking about it was hanging by a horse's thread over the throne of rulers. And I believe that just a horse's hair is hanging, is holding this sword. And that was the playwright concerning the sword of Damocles. So there's a great sword in the hand of Islam. War went forth. Okay, so we're just putting it together. An actual event, 9/11. We're going to war, us against them. It's global. Take a side. And then we got to verse 5, Revelation 6, 5. And when he had opened the third seal, here's the third thing I'm going to show you now, John. I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. All right, so I heard in verse 6, a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And again, getting back to a little bit of commentary, I like the way that this said it, and I totally agree with it. And it says this, The other colored horses represent different kinds of judgment. Red for warfare and bloodshed, black for famine and death, and the pale we'll talk about in just a moment, which is really for disease and wild animals. Isn't that interesting? And the high prices of wheat and barley illustrate famine conditions, but the worst is yet to come. So again, we're talking about the beginning of sorrows in Revelation chapter 6. So the black horse is what? He has a pair of balances in his hand. It's measures. It's probably an unequal measure. The price of food, very high. The quality of food, very low. He's saying, don't touch the oil and the wine. It's expensive is what it's saying. So the black horse is famine, economic imbalance. Now, you have to remember in 2008 what happened in our country and around the world. The market shook. And millions of people lost everything they had in 2008. It came out of nowhere in a Shemitah year, as our dear friend Jonathan Kahn would share with us. A Shemitah year brought forth an economic imbalance. Something shifted in the stock markets, and people lost everything. Now, it wasn't just in America. Remember, this is not an American prophecy. This is a prophecy that touches the whole world. And if you go to North Africa and Egypt and throughout the Middle East and other places in China and Asia and South America, you're witnessing in Venezuela what just happened to them with their economic imbalance. And remember, when these horses leave the gate, there's normally a shebang, but they continue to ride. In other words, these things that are spoken of don't stop just because they did it. They're going to continue to ride to the very end. So we see famine. In Venezuela, we see famine in North Africa, famine in Egypt, parts of the Middle East, and in Asia. It's there. And there's famine around the world right now. The price of things is going to sky exponentially. We're not done yet. The quality of food is going to diminish to such a degree that I met with a man with three other brothers. I told you about this at Walmart when we first came into Northwest Arkansas. This was the global food distributor, the top guy at Walmart. In a little cubicle with the three of us and himself, and he was weeping. There were four of us and him, by the way. It was Paul, me, Don, and Billy, and then him. So there were five of us in the room, and he's weeping, and he's telling us the days are coming that the food quality on the shelves of America are going to be like a third world country. That's the truth before God. He said that. So quality of food is going to diminish, leaving our immune systems open to sickness and disease and all kinds of crazy stuff. Famine will hit. Poverty will hit. I mean, this is all here now, not coming here now, probably going to continue to increase and rise. So that's the black horse. Who brought it? Well, if you study, it was from the nation of radical terrorism that were going into townships in North Africa and other places, burning their cities, burning their bodies, piling them up, taking their food from them, creating economic conditions that brought famine in certain places around the world. It has begun. It has begun. Now, have these things always existed? Yes, but we're talking about, well, Israel's a nation. This prophecy was written 2,000 years ago. It has to be fulfilled while Israel's a nation. 70 AD, they were scattered. It certainly wasn't fulfilled at that time. We'll talk more about that as well, just in case you have a question in your mind. Now, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, here comes the fourth thing that needed to be revealed to John. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now let's look up the word pale. It is the chloros. It is the word chloros, and it means green. It's green or yellowish pale. But in the definition, it is chloros, greenish, verdant, dun-colored. So it's like a light green color. That is the pale horse. Now, the pale horse, his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Okay. Who is this? First of all, you've heard me say it many times, so it's not a mystery, right? As I was studying these things, in Decatur, Arkansas, one night, few years ago, and I was teaching Bible study in a restaurant in Decatur. I had been studying, and all of a sudden, I wanted to know, what about these four colors? I didn't take this from anybody. It doesn't matter, quite frankly. We all learn from each other. But I was interested. White, red, black, and green. I looked it up, and guess what came up? The colors of the flags of the world, of the Middle East, predominantly the Palestinian flag is red, white, black, and green. Iraq, Iran, the entirety of the Middle East, and then one of the favorite colors of Islam is the green. I've been to the Temple Mount. You should go there. You could see the green. The Quran is in the green. They love green. And so what I saw is, here's a mystery. God was basically telling the people, the generation to whom this prophecy would come, hey guys, it's going to begin with a people group, and their flag and their emblem is going to be seen right before your eyes if you just do a little study, that the beginning of the prophecy, the beginning of sorrows, is going to begin, and it's going to be from the nation of Islam. It's going to be Ishmael. It's the Middle East. It's Al-Qaeda. It's Hezbollah. It's Hamas. And then the fourth horse rider, I personally believe, was ISIS. ISIL, Daesh, call it what you will. So I believe that ISIS came on the scene, and then we saw the rampage of a beginning of a caliphate and all these different things. That was a preview of the caliphate that's coming. By the time we get to the Great Tribulation, there will be a massive caliphate, and it won't be Shiite against the other one. I'm sorry, I forgot the names right now. But the two groups, the factions within Islam. Shia and Sunni. Thank you, Holy Spirit, and thank you. Somebody said, tell them. All right, so we have this, again, the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Those four colors, those four horses, people groups within the nation of Ishmael who are under the spell of Allah and Muhammad and the Quran and the Hadiths. And ISIS was basically saying, if you're a true Muslim, you do what we do. You lukewarm, tepid Muslims are floundering around and you're compromised. And they called the ISIS the radicals, but they were the true expression of Islam. It is true. Don't let anybody fool you. Read their book and you'll find out. Read the Hadith, you'll know. All right, so here we have it. We have this white horse, deception, counterfeit, and yet there it goes. It emulates Christ's white horse. It's a people group. Now, what I wanted to get into, first of all, I wanted to say the first four seals that we just looked at in Revelation, potentially, with the information we have and a lot more we could dig deeper, it has begun. And there's no doubt in my mind it couldn't have been fulfilled in the prior 1900 years, because Israel was not a nation after 70 AD. They were scattered around the world. So it had to happen, this prophecy. It wasn't World War II or World War I, because that happened before Israel was a nation. Okay? So this has to happen after World War I, after World War II, even though those were huge events. But how many of you know World War III is coming? The global end time prophecy, known as the Book of Revelation, is on the way. Now, the fifth seal, but before I get there, we have to do this, okay? We have to go to Matthew chapter 24. I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 24. No man deceive you. All right, so let's get into this here. In Matthew chapter 24, I want to look at verse 24. And here's what it says. Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus was talking about the last days. Some of you may have already heard that Matthew 24 is known as the mini apocalypse or the mini book of Revelation. And what Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 24 in his beginning conversation lines up perfectly, like hand in glove, with what we just read in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 begins with the beginning of sorrows, a woman in travail, the birth pangs begin. That's what we just read. And then everything follows. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24:4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So we know deception will be in the last days. The counterfeit white horse of Ishmael, Islam, all of that is the counterfeit. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And Islam actually does that. They believe that Isa is the lieutenant of the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam that they're waiting for. We know him as the Antichrist. He is Lucifer. He is the false light. He's the light bearer. And somehow Lucifer is working within the mind of Ishmael today. And that is the spirit of Allah. That is the spirit of Muhammad. This Lucifer is there. He's the angel of light. He's the false light. But he comes and they say, yes, Esau's in the Quran, born of Virgin Mary, Esau, the prophet. They believe that. So don't, you know, just because they mention Christ, you know, or they're Muslims, don't think they don't bring this into their theology. They do. And I've got an excellent resource for you by a friend of mine, Randall Terry, who did a video on this whole Islamic thing that will really educate you. If you desire to be educated, you need to contact Randall Terry and ask for his series on Islam. Powerful, powerful study. Now, not only is there going to be great deception, that's the white horse. Verse 6 of Matthew 24, you shall hear of wars. What is the second horse in Revelation? It's the red horse of war. Jesus said first, you're going to see deception. They're going to call the name Isa or Jesus, and they're going to say Christ, and they're going to deceive many. Many Muslims are deceived, at least 1.something billion in the world today, and many are being converted to Islam as we speak. Believe it or not, it's true. Verse 6, you shall hear of wars, the second horse, and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Okay, that's the red horse. Next, he said, and there shall be famines. That's your black horse, the black horse of famine. And then he said, and pestilences. Pestilences are associated with the green horse. And we just talked about that. So you have an exact match of what Jesus said would be in the last days coming in the book of Revelation. You have the deception, the deceiver. You have on the white horse. Then you have the red horse of war. Then you have the black horse of famine. Then you have the green horse of pestilence. And then accompanying that, you have earthquakes in divers places. Mamma mia, we talked about that this morning as well. And a lot of other. And verse 8 says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? So let's get back now to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, because I want to look at one more seal here in Revelation chapter 6. And remember that fourth horse, the rider is death. And you know, let's talk about that for just a moment. 6:8 again says, I look, behold, a pale horse, the green horse, and his name that sat on him was death. How many of you know that Muslims love death like Americans and Israelis love life? The whole Islamic thing is a death culture. And when you look into Isaiah, where Israel makes a covenant with death and hell, they're making a covenant with the Islamic world. Go back and study that in Isaiah. The writer here is death. And again, this is the death culture of Islam, of Ishmael. This is written in the Torah, in the Old Testament, in the prophets Isaiah. Hell followed with him. That is talking about a Middle Eastern thing. That's so true. Just type in death and hell in your concordance. You'll find, you want me to do it, I'll do it. But anyways, they kill a fourth part of the earth. They have power. It was given them over the fourth part of the earth. I mean, you're talking 1.75 billion people they have power over to do what? To kill with sword, that's war, with hunger, that's famine, and with death. And that, again, is your pestilence. That is your all the things it talks about here. Death and with the beast of the earth. So, and remember, the beast of the earth doesn't necessarily mean a wild jackal. It means Ishmael in scripture is known as a wild ass of a man. He's a wild beast. Okay. Have you considered these things? Verse 9, Revelation 6:9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. All right, so the fifth seal are the people that were dead. They were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're under the altar, and in verse 10 it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So they're crying out for justice. They're crying out for vengeance. They're crying out, how long? And it says in verse 11, white robes were given unto every one of them. They're dead, but their souls are crying out. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and also and their brethren, their fellow servants and brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So the dead are crying for justice. They're told to take it easy, rest. There's more of your brothers, more of your fellow servants that are going to be killed too. What are we witnessing? On the first time since we've ever known in our country and around the world, beheadings, the persecution in the 19th and 20th century, and even the 21st century, they're saying actually, has more persecution and martyrs and people killed for their faith in Jesus Christ than the past 1900 years. The level of persecution that we've seen, and especially since 9/11, 2001, when ISIS was released, the open beheadings, my God. Okay, you get my point. The people under the altar, fifth seal, it's opened. The first five seals of this prophecy, the things that have to happen, and these are just the beginning of sorrows. What does the name Al-Qaeda mean? Do you know why I went back to the white horse, Al-Qaeda? That was the first people group on 9/11 that were blamed for doing it. Suspend your information for a moment. Al-Qaeda, it means the base. The base meaning the foundation. The foundation is the first thing that you have that has to happen before you could ever continue on. Al-Qaeda was the base, carried a bow, the toxin. It carried the ability to bring on or to produce or to bring forth or to begin the travail or the labor pains. It's the beginning. It all began on 9/11, 2001 with a people group called Al-Qaeda from the Middle East. And there were other people groups along the way that got involved all the way up to ISIS. And only God knows what we're going to see as we move. But I do believe that you are ultimately going to see in Revelation 13 the actual formation of a caliphate where the Sunni and the Shia Muslims are going to unite under the Mahdi, the Antichrist. He's coming, and he's going to unite that nation. He's going to unite those people into a caliphate, and Mystery Babylon, the whore, the secret societies are going to be riding that beast. We'll talk more about that later. Now, let's stop. So the only other thing to say is in Revelation 6:12. And in my studies, I believe we have confirmation that the first five seals have opened. You want to go back in historical data, 2,000 years up to this day, they've opened. And if they have opened, that means the prophecy has begun. I believe with my whole heart it began on 9/11, 2001. A global event all over the world while Israel's a nation. It all blends. We've seen everything fall in line. So the only thing that hasn't opened, in my understanding, now I could be wrong about this, I just haven't seen it in 2,000 years of history yet be confirmed. And here it is, Revelation 6:12. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, which is interesting. Seismic. I mean, that's what's there. It was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, we have to be careful here. I do, especially right now, because we've just been through a season of 2014, 2015, 2016, and 2017. What did those 4 years produce? Blood red moons, solar eclipses, constellations in the stars. We saw them. The tetrad of four blood red moons back to back on feast days, Passover, Tabernacles, Passover Tabernacles. Then we saw the solar eclipse go right through the United States of America. Then we saw September 23rd, 2017, the Revelation 12 constellation. Remember, God sends us messages from the heavens. They were for signs and seasons so that we could get ready for what's coming, okay? But we did, and I look at this here, a great earthquake. And now, remember what I said we could use interchangeably in Bible prophecy? We don't have to say, no, we're futurists and that's it. No, we can employ symbology, preterism, and historical data. Okay, we could do that because the seven churches of Asia Minor, that was historical, but it has future meaning for the entirety of the church. But it was historical in that sense. So symbolically, we may see some things here in the sixth seal. What do we see? A great earthquake. Is it spiritual? Is it symbolic? What does it do? Well, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. We saw that. A solar eclipse, the tetrad blood red moons. The stars of heaven, okay, fell unto the earth. What does that mean? The stars fell unto the earth. Meteorite showers, there's been many. Some cometary impact, maybe. Asteroids, maybe, okay. Maybe it was stars, meaning the righteous, because those who are wise shall shine as the stars of heaven, Daniel chapter 12. Maybe in the last days, the great falling away, some stars fell. Maybe they're angels, fallen angels or stars. Who knows, right? Just kind of looking at it. So there was a great earthquake. We saw that. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, personally, we're going to read on. I don't believe this has happened yet, and I'm going to show you why. But people could employ that understanding, but here's the reason why I don't think it has happened yet. Verse 14. So remember, she's shaken of a mighty wind. That's really important for the next chapter. The mighty wind. Then it says in 14, the heaven departed as a scroll. I don't see that happening. When it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, symbolically, mountains represent empires, and the islands represent lesser nations. So the great spiritual earthquake maybe shook the empires of the world out of their places, and the islands, the lesser nations, were shaken. But I don't think so. We've had actual earthquakes that moved actual mountains, big mountains, and islands out of their places. But maybe there's an actual earthquake that's going to hit, that's going to literally shift mountains and islands out of their places. It doesn't mean they're removed. In Revelation 16, the mountains and the islands are gone. But here they're just moved out of their places, which whether that's an inch or whether it's a yard, only God knows. But it says this, they were moved out of their places. Verse 15, here's why I don't believe it's happened yet. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They haven't gone to their underground bunkers yet, I don't believe. They haven't fled yet. All these globalists, the kings of the earth, the great men of the earth, the rich men of the earth, the chief captains and the mighty men, I don't see them running to their bunkers yet. And it says in verse 16, they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. They're not saying kill us. They're saying fall and hide us from him. Let us get out of his sight. These globalists, these world rulers, these kings of the earth, these mighty men, these captains, they know that they have been playing games with God. They know the globalists. They've been passing laws against the very will and nature of Jesus Christ. They know who they're making war against, the satanic priesthood of the upper echelons of global government. They know. So something's going to happen, and it's going to be a massive global earthquake, and they're going to run to the hills and the rocks, and they're going to literally say, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the chapter closes out. And then we begin to see the next layer or the next phase of unfolding Bible prophecy. In my understanding, We are at the precipice. We are at the edge. We have come to the moment where at any time the sixth seal can be opened. Now, if in some manner we've missed it and it already has opened and the shaking has already begun and the world rulers have done these things and it was out of our view, well, the very next thing that happens is chapter 7. We'll talk about that probably on Thursday. But I want to give opportunity. I want to go to our message board right now and see what you all are thinking about this Bible study. And for those of you that are listening on Blog Talk Radio, the number to call, 818-369-0326. Questions or comments, press 1 on your dial pad. And let's take a look. What do you all have to say about what you just heard? Brother Michael is confirming, I remember the flight we crashed and killed everybody aboard. Yes, we all crashed into the Twin Towers on September 3rd, 2001. Good morning from, hey, there's my dear brother, Daryl. I know who the Rotter Manful is. Praise the Lord. Good morning, Daryl and Maggie. God bless you. Good morning to Gary Austin. Good morning to Chuck Eastridge. Chuck, good morning to you, sir. Bonnie Boyer's tuning in today. Hello, Bonnie and Jim. God bless you. Carol, Carrie, God bless you this morning. Trust you're doing well. Kevin Hauger is saying January 20th, 21, 2019 was the last blood red moon. And that's right. It was called the blood red wolf moon. That's the day that the Governor Cuomo decided to kill all the innocent babies. Remember January 20th, 2021, because it happened at night. And that's exactly right, Kevin. You're right. That was a blood red wolf moon and the wolves were seething to shed innocent blood. And look what's happening to New York today. Not good, guys. Kevin says, could the virus issue closing the nations because of the fear of death move the mountains and islands? It's possible. We are in the pandemic. We are in the fear of the pandemic, coronavirus, COVID. Sonia says, agree. I don't believe the sixth seal has started yet. I don't either, Sonia, but time will tell, right? And then Kevin saying the shaking earthquake could be the fear among people from death, shaking in their hearts. It's possible. It wouldn't surprise me. Carrie says the color of the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. His garment, Pope Mobile, and aircraft are white. He wears a tiara, triple crown. It could be all part of the scenario. Yes, and I already said happy birthday. This is Carol Carey, and happy birthday to Carol Walgren. God bless you again. Patricia wanted me to say happy birthday, Carol, if you're tuned in right now. But yeah, you have that whole paradigm of the Roman Catholic Church. You have all of that part of this scenario. Very good. Fair enough to say. Good morning. Okay, so there we go. Carol's very much into the Catholic paradigm. Catholicism conquers globally. It's crusaders and inquisitions killed millions of Muslims, Jews, non-Catholic Christians. You're right about that. They probably do fit. And maybe Chrislam, maybe the great harlot rides the beast. Only God knows where it all goes, don't we? Maybe a mystery unveiled there too, Carol. I get it. All right, we have a number of calls coming in right now. Let's get to them. Number one, we're going to go to area code 605. They're first on the list. So let me say good morning to my dear friends in South Dakota, Ken and Kathy. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning, Vincent. Yes,
good morning.
My question is this. Under which seal is the mark of the beast implemented? You brought out today.
Yeah, I don't think the mark of the beast will come until Revelation chapter 13. So there's a lot of different things. And again, what's interesting when we get to tomorrow, when we get into Revelation 7 and 8, we're going to see how this prophecy flows. There's no mark yet, in my understanding, in the context of Revelation chapter 6. But it will come in Revelation chapter 13.
And then my other question to that would possibly be then, so the people of God, his bride, they will still be here, though, at that time.
Oh, yeah, and Kathy, I just had a quickening in my thinking. If we're correct in the whole Islamic Middle Eastern thing that began on 9/11/2001, and we've seen this people group release, perhaps the mark, and I've talked to people about this. I know it's all now vaccines. I know it's now digital chips. I know it's all of that, the mark of the beast. But there have been some authors that have presented the idea that the mark of the beast, if it is the Islamic beast, that mark of Islam, the 666, is there as well. And I don't want to get into too much detail, but maybe there's something there beginning to form and rise, but I'm not 1,000% right now. And of course, God's people will be on the earth during this whole time. There will be no pre-tribulational rapture leading up to the very end until after the tribulation of those days, and then we'll see the resurrection and the translation take place. Absolutely. I believe that with all my heart.
Thank you.
All right. You got it. Thanks for calling. Good to hear your voice. Let's take our next call coming in from area code 719. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Vinny Pots and Pans.
Hello. Is this preacher?
Yes, this is. You're listening to the program. Who's this?
Yeah, hey, preacher. I want to ask you on Matthew 24:29. It matches up with this Revelation 6:12, I think. I think it's the rapture.
Okay, so you're kind of thinking that the rapture is in view. Now, so you would believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, is that correct?
No, I believe Jesus is after, immediately after the tribulation. But the earthquake and the stars and everything matches this Revelation 6:12, I think.
Okay, I think I just understood who this is. Hello, my dear friend. God bless you. I will not say your name. I know your voice. Yeah, I think, you know, Revelation, it lines up with Matthew 24. And I've had friends talk to me about that because, immediately after the tribulation, then you have what? The sun, the moon, the stars get dark. Is that what you're referring to?
Yeah. Yeah, stars falling.
Yeah, very good. So you're saying that happens after the tribulation, which would, you know, force me to rethink some things because I see an unfolding of events. Whereas if this Revelation 6, this sixth seal takes place after the tribulation, we'd have to kind of move that around, wouldn't we? Move it out of its place, in other words.
Right.
Okay, I have to be willing to do that. You know, it's not easy to change.
Well, I just noticed that the other day. It surprised me, and I thought, wow, that's the same thing.
Yeah, very good.
So I thought, that's the rapture. But you hear a lot of these pre-tribbers, they're all talking about, you know, the church isn't mentioned after Revelation 4. And the rapture's before Revelation 4. But I don't know. I just saw that. That must be the rapture.
All right. Very good. Well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to keep on studying it. And there are some ancient prophecies going back to Jeremiah and Isaiah that actually carry this same meaning. Let me actually peer into that, seeing that we're having a pause in the calls right now. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 13. For example, here's what we find in Isaiah chapter 13. So this is something that's happened before, and it talks about it. Let's get there real quick, and maybe this will help us understand a few things here. I get to put my readers on again, and thank you for that call. I appreciate it very much. Let's look. Isaiah chapter 13, and I'll pick it up in verse 8. So we'll just go to Revelation chapter 13, Isaiah 13, 8. It says, "And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails." That goes along with what we said. And then it talks about in verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and is going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their evil." So there have been this scenario before that's been fulfilled. So we'll take another look at that as we go. Listen, we're coming to the end of our broadcast, and I want to ask you to please do something if you would not mind. We have had a little bit of a slowdown, and I just ask you to help me to break the back of the enemy. And if you look on the screen right now, nwmglobal.org if you go to our website at nwmglobal.org and you'll use the donation tab to send your gift to the ministry, we would appreciate it. And we just want to make sure that that keeps flowing. We want to thank you. If you believe that this has been okay today, we appreciate all your comments. Remember, thumbs up, subscribe, do all those wonderful things. It's been an honor to be with you all today. And I thank you for the opportunity to share this with you. And I'm sure there are other views. I'm pretty consistent with what I'm seeing right now. But if there's something you could help me to understand, we'd love to do that. Till we meet again, I'll be tomorrow with Daniel Seckham here on this radio broadcast. And I'm going to have to say goodbye right now on Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Patricia Joy Xavier, Roundtable Discussion, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Goodbye, everybody. Have a super blessed day. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing, and shalom.